Well, if you've got a Bible, open up to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It's page 950 if you're using one of our hardback Bibles there in the pew in front of you. James chapter 1. In particular, we're looking at verses 19 through 27 of James chapter 1. We've been working through this book. I think this is our third sermon in James. And we'll trust the Lord to keep using his word to grow us in Christ's likeness. James 1, 19 through 27. There's an outline for this text and this sermon that's there in the worship guide, if that's helpful for you to keep an eye on as we move along. You'll see the main points listed there. James 1, 19 through 27. Take a moment and think about a few of the times that you've gotten angry in this past week or in the past few weeks. And not just the times you've gotten angry, but the times you have spoken out of that anger, which, you know, everybody's built different. So some of us that happens regularly, some of us it happens pretty seldom, depending on your personality and maybe also your sanctification in the Lord. But isolate some of those times. Okay, times I've gotten angry and I have spoken out of that anger. Okay, now how many of those times do you think were pleasing to the Lord? So the thing that came out of your mouth, that situation, the Lord said, yes, that's good. That's a righteous thing. The words they spoke out of that anger. Probably not many, right? For me, definitely not many. The vast majority of the time that we speak out of anger, even as Christians, the vast majority of the time, it doesn't produce a situation that the Lord is pleased with. If we'll stop and we'll think about it. Well, that's exactly what the Lord is talking about in our passage this morning. So hear the word of the Lord, James 1, 19 through 27. This is what we're told. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Okay, we're going to be told at least four main things here. So first is the task the Lord gives us, what he's calling us to do in this passage, which is, close your angry mouth because it doesn't achieve the righteousness that God wants. That's the main point in this passage. Second, God tells us that task, doing that thing, that will take work. It's the second thing we'll see. Third, the task will take work, but praise God, it will provide life. And then finally, there are a few ways we'll see in which this task is not enough. So the main point of our passage, first point, main point's clear. It's a command from God. Close your angry mouth because it never achieves the righteousness of God. Verse 19 through 20 again. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay, we all know the kinds of things that God is talking about here with this kind of speech. So when we get upset and we yell at somebody, right? We raise our voice or we name call. Or we use really over-the-top language, hyperbolic language. Or we say the exact thing we know will hurt that person. That's what we're aiming to do. I'm going to use my words in a way that hurt this person because I'm upset with them. Okay, in response to sins like that, the Lord tells us here, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay. A couple of preliminaries before we kind of get into that command more. First, the Bible makes it clear anger comes from our heart. We saw that last week. Our desires are sinful. We have good desires, but we also have evil, sinful desires. They come from our heart. And this is one of those sinful desires. So we can have anger, and we can have anger on the inside that doesn't come out on the outside, right? It's one thing we learn how to do as humans as we get older. Our children, when they're really, really young, they don't have that skill set yet. If they're angry on the inside, they're angry on the outside. But see, as we get older, we get clever and smart, and we learn how to conceal that. So we can have anger on the inside without anger on the outside. However, in our passage this week, James seems to be talking about the anger that actually comes out. In fact, the Greek word, so the New Testament was written in Greek. Well, the Greek word here that's translated as anger in our passage, usually it's translated as wrath, which is nothing other than outward anger, right? Anger inside that goes public. That's wrath. Well, it looks like that's what James is talking about here. And the particular kind of angry reaction our passage talks about is angry speaking. That's what he's majoring on here. We know that because of verse 19. In fact, this frames our passage. Verse 19, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But then the end of our passage, verse 26, James tells us to bridle our tongue. You know, bridle, that's the headgear that goes on a horse to help control it. Bridle our tongue. So we're talking about speech produced by anger, or we could just say angry speech. That's what James is talking about here. Now, a second preliminary. Not all speech produced by anger is sinful. There's a category of speech produced by anger that is not sinful. That's why James says be slow to anger in verse 19. The Bible doesn't say be slow to commit adultery, does it? It doesn't say be slow to worship idols. No, those things are inherently sinful all the time. 100% of the time, we don't want to do those things. It's always sinful. But it's not always sinful to speak from a place of anger. So exhibit A about that is Jesus. So multiple times in the Gospels, we're told that Jesus was angry, even spoke out of that anger. He does that to the Pharisees in Mark chapter 3, for one example. He fusses at them because he's angry. He was certainly angry in Matthew 21 when he's fussing at the religious leaders, not only angry with his words, knocks a table over, chases them away with a whip, okay? So there is a kind of anger that is not sinful. There's a righteous anger. You can even speak out of that anger and it not always be sinful. In fact, Ephesians 4:26, Paul tells us as Christians, be angry, yet do not sin. Okay, so all anger isn't sinful. All speech produced by anger isn't sinful, but most of it is, right? So we can think about righteous anger as much as we want to, but the truth is, what percentage of the time that you've been angry in the past 2 weeks has it been righteous anger? For me, not much. The majority of the time, I was in sin. The majority of those times, probably you were in sin. And the reason for that is simple. Most of the time we get angry, we're not the kind of angry that's angry on behalf of somebody else or on behalf of God. That's righteous anger. So if you want to remember it, easy, simple rule, what's righteous anger? When I'm angry on behalf of the Lord or somebody else. We're usually angry on behalf of ourselves. Unrighteous anger. But usually that's what's happening. So the person in front of you is driving slowly in your estimation, and it makes your commute longer. You're going to get there late. So you get angry only on behalf of yourself. That's not doing anything bad to the Lord. It's not doing anything bad to anybody else. It's you that you're looking out for. And so you're angry. Or one of your kids inconveniences you. You had a plan for something you were going to do. The kids do something that takes that plan off course. You're angry on behalf of yourself. Or somebody says you're wrong about something, maybe a coworker, and you get angry, not on behalf of the Lord or somebody else. No, your pride is hurt. You're angry on behalf of yourself. So self-centered anger, that's sinful anger. And when you speak out of that anger, that's sinful too. So the Lord tells us here, close your angry mouth. That's what he's telling us. Don't yell at your children. Don't call your coworker that mean name. Don't demean your sibling. Close your angry mouth. Now, we've already made it pretty clear, but let's look at why God tells us to do this. Verse 20. For, remember that word, that's going to tell us a reason for something. For, The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay, so our God is a righteous God. That means he's good, and he only does good things. So he only is, and he only does what is right. He's righteous all the time. And see, because we're his children, who he's saved through Christ, he calls us to be righteous too. So James draws, more than any other New Testament epistle, he draws a ton of content from Jesus' earthly ministry. We're going to see echoes of Jesus' words in the Gospels in the Epistle of James over and over again. Well, it looks like he's drawing from Matthew 5, verse 20 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus calls his disciples to be righteous, in distinction from the Pharisees, who were unrighteous. Like we saw in verse 18 last week, God brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, God saved you so he could make you look more and more like an offering that's fit for Jesus, to make you his first fruits. Like we'll see in chapter 2 coming up, he wants you to have a faith in Jesus that produces good works. Or like we'll see in chapter 3, he wants you to be like a fresh water spring that produces fresh water and not salt water. In our final verse this morning, verse 27, he wants us to be unstained from the world. So God saved us for the purpose of making us more righteous throughout our life, making us look more and more like Christ. Now, the question for you is, how often do you think about that? How often do I think about that? How often do we focus on it? How often do you think about the fact that you were saved, in the words of verse 20, in order to produce the righteousness of God? That's your purpose. That's my purpose, to produce the righteousness of God. In fact, that's a good prayer to pray. Maybe at the beginning of each day, God, help me to produce your righteousness today. James tells us that's what we're supposed to do. And see, James's point to us here is that angry mouths don't produce that righteousness. And we've seen that in our lives, right? So we don't need the word of God to tell us this. When you're angry and you speak from that anger, what usually ends up happening? Does it usually end up good? Let's just frame it by looking at the opposite of what the Lord calls for in verse 19. So he tells us to do it a certain way. Let's reverse engineer it. Think about it. What happens when we do it the opposite way? So when you are slow to hear and quick to speak and quick to anger, what usually happens? It's not good. It's almost always bad. A lot of times, for one thing, that James points out, seems to get at, you're just wrong in your assessment of a situation. So when you're slow to hear, quick to speak, quick to anger, you're just wrong about what's happening. So you sin with your mouth because you spoke before you had all the facts. We do that, don't we? So maybe you're upset with one of your kids for getting out of their bed after you put them down, but you realize the reason they got out of their bed is because they just threw up. I've heard about that happening to other parents, right? You needed to be slow to speak. There was more to the situation than you knew, but you were slow to hear, quick to speak, and so you were quick to anger. Or maybe you were upset with your spouse because the house is messy when you get home, but then you come to find out there was somebody that had a particular need, and your spouse was stepping into that need, so they haven't been home that long. There's all sorts of times where we don't have all the information and we're quick to speak, slow to listen, and so we get sinfully angry. We don't have all the information. It's where the Lord's word in verse 19 is so helpful. Be quick to hear. There's so many times we'd avoid sinful anger if we would just listen better and be slow and listen. And as Christians, we should be really good at this, because as Christians, we're supposed to be experts at being humble. We're supposed to be experts at thinking we don't have all the answers. The Christian should be the first to admit that he or she doesn't know everything. The Christian should be the first one to say, yeah, I don't know exactly what to think about that, because I don't have all the information. Now, that will not go well with our culture, okay? Our culture wants these dividing lines where you're ready to just convict something right away, or say something is really good right away. Our culture does not like much nuance. Our culture is not good generally at being slow to speak and quick to hear. But the Christian should be. And if you'll simply be quicker to listen, that'll help you to be slower to speak out of anger. Those things are connected. But see, sometimes even if we have all the information, we still respond sinfully and still speak angrily. We can be too harsh, for example. You know, haven't there been times where you've fussed at a coworker or a sibling or a spouse or a child or a friend, and you came to realize later, oh, my tone was too harsh. I was too harsh with them. Or maybe you used language that was unloving, name-calling. That's never a good idea, right? I've done that too. That's never a good idea. Sarcasm when you're angry, never a good idea. Or you exaggerate. I'm really good at that one. Not a good idea. So you tell somebody, you always do this. Or you're the worst at this thing, or this person is the worst at this thing. When we're angry and we speak from that anger, it almost always ends up doing harm. Verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And we need to pause and understand, words can do lots of harm. So, you know, we have that nursery rhyme that we all knew, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is not true, right? Now, they won't hurt you in the same way that sticks and stones will hurt you, but words are powerful. In fact, I bet if you think about when were the times when I was hurt most, I bet some of the top ones are things people said to you, and that those things are much more vivid in your memory than when somebody actually hurts you physically. Words are powerful. That's because God designed words to carry power. He designed words that way. In fact, God's word is the most powerful instrument in all of human history, in the history of the universe. His word created the world. It's pretty powerful. And his saving word, the word of the gospel, you remember what Paul calls it in Romans 1:16? The power of God. God's word is powerful, and your words are powerful too. So on one side of it, your words can build someone up in their faith in Christ. There is no more good, worthwhile job in the universe than to build somebody up in faith in Christ. Your words can do that. Listen to Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Our words should be graces or gifts. That's what grace means. Our words should be gifts to one another, to build us up in our faith in Christ. So do you think of it that way? That's the way to think about it. When you're choosing your words, for fellow believers in particular, that's the way to think about it. What can I say that will do the most spiritual good to this person? That's what we're trying to do with our words. They're powerful. But they can also be powerful in the other direction, which is what James is talking about. Listen to the metaphor that Job uses with his so-called friends. This is Job 19, verse 2. Job says, how long will you guys torment me and break me in pieces with words? Isn't that something? That's what words can do. Your words can break your wife into pieces. Your words can break your parents into pieces. They can break your fellow church member or your sibling or your coworker or your friend into pieces. Your words can do that. In fact, words can do so much harm. Jesus says that's one of the things we'll be judged for. This is Matthew 12:37. For by your word, this is Jesus talking, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus makes it, or James makes it clear how important words are. Down in verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, control his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Those are strong words. But see, our words are important. Proverbs 12:18 says that our rash words are like sword thrusts. Proverbs 12:18 says. So don't stab somebody with your words. Don't do that. Verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We had several guys in our church in Maine when we were up there who did woodworking. They actually had a group that met once a month and did woodworking together. And they would always talk about how vigilant you had to be when you were doing woodworking, especially with electric tools, because in an instant, you could lose a finger. It can happen with 1 second of thoughtlessness. A lot of harm could happen. Speaking to other people is like woodworking, right? You can stab somebody, you can hurt somebody in an instant. 1 second of thoughtlessness can do a lot of harm. So James tells us, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So close your angry mouth because it doesn't achieve the righteousness that God wants. But we understand that's easier said than done. You know, haven't you walked into a situation where you knew you were going to be tempted to be sinfully angry and you even geared yourself up? Okay, I'm prepared. This is what I'm going to do so I don't speak out of anger. But then you end up speaking out of anger. That happened to me last week. That might happen to you regularly. This command is hard. And this is our second point. This task will take work. It's not something that automatically happens. That'd be great. That's not the way this works. In fact, it takes work even to recognize our sin in this area. It takes work even to see that we sin in this way. Look down at verse 26. James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Okay, James gives us a category here for the person who sinfully speaks out of anger, where they don't bridle their tongue, but they still don't think they've done anything wrong. They think they've done fine. James says this person is deceiving his heart. Isn't it incredible how often we are completely blind to our sin? Don't even see it. Don't notice it. I spoke harshly to our kids a few weeks ago, and at the time, I felt justified in doing it. I walked away thinking, well, what else could I have done? I did fine. Before the Lord, I felt fine. And it wasn't until Maria, praise the Lord, was a good partner and mentioned something, and then sort of the double whammy of then in God's providence being in this passage and studying for it, to where I came to understand, oh, that was sinful. But see, until that point, when it came to my sinful speech, I was deceiving my heart. I thought I was doing fine. So are you like me? Have you had situations where you spoke angrily and you even thought at the time, maybe you thought until the past 20 minutes, I was justified, I was fine. But you've come to realize, oh, you know what? I was deceiving my heart. I was in sin. We're prideful people, aren't we? That's why the Lord has to tell us, be quick to hear and slow to speak. We tend to think we're right about everything. That just comes standard with human nature. We usually think we're right about everything. Like we saw last week, we all have hearts inside of us, though, that produce sinful desires. That's a huge reason why we need the Bible. We often think we're right about something. The Bible comes in and is honest with us and points out our sin. It's the Bible that tells us we're wrong. At the end of verse 21, James says, receive with meekness or humility the implanted word. And this is one area where we should always be quick to hear, is when we come to the Bible. There are sinful patterns in your life right now that you don't even see. Isn't that wild? All of us, there are sinful patterns in your life right now that you don't even see. And like we heard last week in verse 15, those sins are dangerous. They want to be fully grown and they want to kill you spiritually. That's what they're trying to do. But see, God's word will shine a light on those sins so you can turn from them. You might notice, but propane, if there's a propane leak, you can smell that. You might know, but that doesn't come naturally with propane. It's an odorless gas. It's the kindness of the Lord. People were smart and they said, let's put this thing in this gas that smells so humans understand if they're in danger, they can smell this gas instead of just thinking everything's fine and then passing out and dying. It's pretty good, isn't it? That's what the word does. The word helps you smell the odorless gas of your sin. If you didn't have the word, you'd think you're doing great, no problem, until you were dead. The word shines a light on it. It helps us to see it. But it takes us coming to the Bible in humility, ready to see whatever it points out and act on whatever it tells us. And one thing the Bible has to tell us is oftentimes we're sinful by speaking angry words. Verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So this task, it'll take hard work, even just to see there's a problem. It takes work. But then you've actually got to do something about the problem. We're actually called on to act. You've got to turn from the sin, which also takes work. In fact, the young kids here, you may appreciate the first metaphor James uses to talk about the effort it takes. Look at verse 21. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Okay, right off the bat, you may be wondering what putting away wickedness has to do with sinful speech. It seems like he gets really general there. He's been specific, sinful speech, and then he says, put away all wickedness, almost like a general put away all sin. But the thing is, in first century culture, that adjective wickedness was usually tied to what you did with your words. So listen to this. This is Colossians 3, verse 8. Paul says, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, wickedness, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. So see that word wickedness, oftentimes used in the same context with anger, wrath, obscene talk, slander, when you lie about somebody. So in verse 21, James is telling us to put away this kind of angry talk. But here's the metaphor. We probably wouldn't notice it unless we paid attention to the word and how it connects. But that word put away, that phrase, it's the same phrase they used in the first century to talk about taking off clothes. So if you were going to change your clothes, you put away your old clothes. You took them off. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, remember before Paul's a Christian, and there's those Jews that are angry with Stephen because he's preaching the gospel. They stone him until he's dead. You remember Paul is there before he's a Christian, and he says, hey, you guys can lay down your clothes at my feet. So the outer garment that would have restricted them from throwing those stones at Stephen as hard as they wanted to. So they take those off, they put them down at Paul's feet. The verb there, it's the same one we have here. They put away their garments. They took them off. Well, James is telling us to put off using angry speech the way that we would put off a pair of clothes. And the reason we need to put off angry speech is because that kind of practice is like dirt on the life of the Christian. That's what that word filthiness is getting at in verse 21. That word was used then just like it is today, usually to talk about dirt on clothes. So if you said to somebody, hey, this thing is filthy, what do you think I'm talking about? They would say, oh, probably clothes, right? There's filth, there's dirt. So when it's raining like it was yesterday and our kids go outside to play in that mud, they usually come in with at least some of their clothes being filthy. In fact, it's the same word used down in chapter 2, verse 2 of James. Look down there. He says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. Okay, that word translated shabby, same word as filthiness in our passage. So it's pretty clear the picture James is painting for us. We're supposed to take off the angry speech the way that we would take off a pair of clothes. It's the same metaphor Paul uses in Ephesians 4. You remember that? He says, put off the old self and put on the new self. That's a metaphor they all would have understood. Oh, it's like taking off clothes and putting on new clothes. So here's the part that will connect with the younger kids here. You don't like it when your parents tell you you have to change clothes, do you? For us as adults, that seems a little bit weird. It's hard. I have lots of children. We've had children for 12 years now. I still don't understand exactly the pushback, why it's so bad to have to change your clothes, but But kids understand it well, probably because it takes effort, right? You've got to stop what you're doing. You've got to stop playing. You have to go to your room. You have to pull something else out of the drawer. You have to take off your clothes, put on those new clothes. Well, as Christians, when it comes to our angry mouths, we have to change. Our kids' dirty clothes, they don't magically get changed, right? It takes effort. Well, it's our speaking habits. They don't magically change either. We have to work to make it happen. It's easy to hear what the Bible says on this topic and agree with it in our heads. It's much harder to actually put it into practice. Look at what James tells us in verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So see, hearing is one thing, doing is something else. And we're supposed to be doers of the word, which requires effort. Look at what James says about us if we simply hear the word without putting it into practice. Verse 23, he gives us this illustration. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Okay, so the purpose of a mirror is to see what you look like. So oftentimes you'll look in that mirror and you will walk away, maybe trying to rub the stain off of your shirt that you just saw, or push your hair down because you noticed it was sticking up, or fixing your collar, right? We look in a mirror, we see what we need to do, and then you act on what you just saw in the mirror. That's what mirrors are for. Okay, but what if you looked at that stain or that messed up hair or that collar sticking up? You saw it, and then you walked away and you didn't do anything about it. Okay, that's ridiculous, right? What's even the purpose of looking in the mirror if you're not going to act on what you see? Well, that's what it's like when we read the Bible, but then don't do what it says. But we can fall into that, right? It's easy. Isn't it easy to read the Bible in the morning, be really focused on what it says, but then not employ that teaching for the rest of your day? But even still feel pretty good about yourself because you read the Bible. You know, don't we do that with preaching sometimes? We sit and we listen and we agree with what we're hearing and we'll amen what we're hearing from the word, but then we don't act on what the Bible actually says to do. It's helpful to see in the illustration James uses, the guy who looks in the mirror and then instantly forgets, he's looking at the mirror intently, we're told in verse 23. So it doesn't matter how intently you read the Bible, how intently you listen to the word, if you don't put it into practice. You can listen as intently as you want. I can read as intently as I want, but it doesn't mean anything if we don't put it into practice. The true test of Bible reading is whether we do it. We heard it in our call to worship this morning, right? Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed in his word belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And here's a helpful practice. When you're reading the Bible and you finish, whenever you read it, in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, then ask yourself this question: what am I going to do with what I just read? What's this word calling me to do today? Try to work that into your Bible reading and even think to yourself, it's not really complete until I ask myself that question and come up with an answer that I'm going to try to do. What am I going to do with this teaching today? There's always two main questions you should ask when you read the Bible devotionally. First is, what does this passage mean? Second is, what does this passage mean for me? Those are the two questions we're always seeking to ask when we come to the word. And verse 26 in our passage makes it clear, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You have to put off that angry kind of speech. You have to bridle it. Again, that takes work, but the Lord is calling us to do that work. So briefly with this point, how do we do that practically? He's calling us to close our angry mouth. How can we get better control over our mouths when we're angry the way the Bible calls us to? Three things. Oh, praise the Lord. There is no rocket science to this at all. Probably any Christian here could stand up, and the top three things you're thinking about are probably the three things I'm about to say. First, meditate on Bible verses about this topic. If you're like me, and it's easy for your flesh to produce this kind of sinful anger through your mouth, then look at particular Bible verses, meditate on them on this topic. So start reading James 1:19 once a day, or consider memorizing it. And then you've got it there in your head, and you can work through it throughout the day, not even having to open your Bible and look at it. Or that 31-day devotional that I talked about at the beginning of the service, grab a copy of that. That is a great resource. I'll tell you, I picked that up because a brother in our church in Maine was struggling with anger. And I thought, oh, I'll read this and then I'll be able to help pastor this brother. I was pastored far more through reading that book than anything that I handed off to him. Like we saw last week in verse 18, it's God's word that is making us into the first fruits for Jesus. Like we see in verse 21 in our passage, it's the implanted word, God's word getting down in our heart. It's the implanted word that's able to save our souls. Your sinful words are strong. God's holy word is stronger. So bring God's word to bear on your sinful words. It will overpower them. So go to the word. Second, pray. And there is a great prayer in the Psalms. So write this down. Psalm 141, verse 3. Listen to this. It is so good. Psalm 141, verse 3. The psalmist says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Isn't that such a good prayer? It's exactly what we need. God, put a guard in front of my mouth to keep me from saying sinfully angry things. So you could pray that prayer every day, or at least if you're walking into a situation where you know you're going to be tempted to sinful speech, pray that prayer. So get in the word, pray. Third, ask for help from other believers. My guess is that's the one that maybe we forget about the most. The first two, likely we do those things. This third one, it's probably the odd man out. But this is such a helpful thing to do. Ask for help from other believers. Tell a fellow Christian. Say, hey, will you pray for me that the Lord would grow in me a heart that is sinful with my speech, that I would be sanctified in that way. I would do that less and less. And maybe, would you even ask me every now and then how I'm doing? That kind of accountability is, it's supposed to be built into the Christian life through the local church. So ask for help from other believers. Verse 22 and following, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Okay, James makes it clear this task will take work. But these last two points, much more short in the passage. The good news for us, though, on the heels of that point, the task, although it's difficult, it will provide life. Look at what the Lord tells us will happen if we don't just hear this teaching about putting off sinful anger, but if we actually put it into practice. Verse 25. "But the one who looks into the perfect law," he's talking about scripture, "the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Okay, again, it looks like James is playing off the words of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount in particular, the Beatitudes, where Jesus talks about the blessed life. Blessed are you when you do this. Well, the one who's blessed, that's the one who has peace and happiness because he's approved by God. That's what that word blessed really means, shorthand. The one who has peace and happiness because he's approved by God. And there's nothing better in the universe than that. You can have peace and happiness because you're approved by the Lord. And he tells us that that's what happens when we trust in his word and put it into action. We'll be blessed. That's life. You've heard the saying before, choose a job you love and you'll never have to work a day in your life. Well, if you'll put God's word into practice, in a way, you'll never have to work a day in your life, because putting God's word into practice brings life. When we hear the word command or the word law, like we hear in this passage. We usually bristle a bit. We think about it as restrictive. But look at how the Christian should think about God's law. Verse 25 again. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. God's commands are not restricting, they are freeing. God's commands are not restricting, they are freeing. They are laws of liberty. So when you're angry and you scream at someone, in that moment, you're acting like there's liberation, there's freedom if you yell at that person. But that scream is not liberating, it's enslaving. When you act on your sin, that's not liberty, that's slavery. Your sinful flesh is taking you hostage at that moment. No, the free person, the liberated person, is the one who through the power of the Spirit says no to their sinful flesh. And in that moment walks as a free person by not screaming in anger. God's commands are liberating. So he tells us, look into the perfect law, the law of liberty. And in the words of verse 25, persevere, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, and you will be blessed in your doing. So this task will take work, but it's more than worth it because this task will produce life. But here's the final thing we'll look at this morning. Although the task of closing your angry mouth, it's a command from the Lord, and it's worth the work because it provides life. All that said, this task isn't enough. Look at verse 27. James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I read this passage in James a lot this past week, and it was kind of hard to understand. So verses 19 through 26, they're all about our sinful tendency to speak out of anger. In lockstep, that's what the whole thing's about. And then all of a sudden we've got verse 27 about visiting orphans and widows. So what's happening here? What's the connection? It seems kind of jarring, doesn't it? Kind of like a weird pivot. I think James is zooming out to make it clear there's more action called for in the Christian life than simply keeping our tongues under control. So that task is significant. It's important. That's what we've been talking about this whole time. But that's not all there is to the Christian life. More specifically, the Christian life isn't just about not sinning. The Christian life isn't just about not doing bad. The Christian life is also about doing good, right? You see the difference? We're supposed to do both. It's not just about not doing bad. It's also about doing good. What the Bible would call loving others, what Jesus says is the second greatest commandment. And to make that point, James highlights two groups that were in particular need of love in the first century context because they were particularly vulnerable. And that is women whose husbands had died or left and children who didn't have parents to take care of them. Verse 27 says that those groups had a high degree of affliction, which just means hardship. And God wants us to do good to people that are in the midst of hardship. We saw it in our Old Testament reading earlier, Isaiah 1 verse 17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, the orphan, and plead the widow's cause. James picks up the same theme over in chapter 2 verse 15. He says, if a brother or sister, meaning a fellow Christian, is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So he's going to come back to this theme. He wants us to do good to those who need help. Verse 27 in our passage, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. God wants us to have a special care for those among us who are more vulnerable than others. Okay, so who populates this category in our church? Who are our widows and orphans? Well, one of them's easy. We have several literal widows, Christian women whose husbands have passed away. And the situation for these women, it's always in some ways precarious, right? Oftentimes there's a need, practically when it comes to looking after the house, if they're still in their own home, some kind of maintenance. But obviously there's emotional needs there too. But see, we also have members in this church that aren't widows, but have that sort of vulnerability and that sort of need. We have folks who are elderly that have practical needs. We have folks who are struggling financially right now. These are the kinds of folks who populate the widow and orphan category in verse 27. Okay, so look again at how the Lord tells you not just to hear the word, but to do the word when it comes to these folks. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now that word visit, more broad than it may appear, it certainly includes actually spending time with somebody, going and visiting them, which is a great thing to do, especially for our members that aren't able to get out of their homes and come to us, where we can go to them. But more generally, that term just means to care for, to visit. They would have understood that to include all the ways that we can care for somebody. So you could simply go and spend time with that person who's lonely or distressed. But you could also write a check to help somebody with their bills who needs help. You could offer to do some work on one of the single ladies' houses. And by doing things like these, you can populate that with all sorts of works. By doing things like these, by being a doer of the word with your resources, you're simply mimicking what the Lord has already done for you, right? Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gave his most significant resource, his life, on the cross to take care of our greatest need. We can follow his example in much smaller and imperfect ways when we give our resources to those around us in need. So the Christian life is not just about avoiding sin, closing your angry mouth. It's also about positively doing good to others. Okay, but last thing, there's another way in which fulfilling this task to close your angry mouth isn't enough, and we'll close with this. Even if you could live the rest of your life and never sin in this way again, if you could perfectly bridle your tongue, control your speech, you would still deserve the judgment of the Lord. So for one, you've got all the times before where you opened your mouth in sinful anger. And those sins don't just magically go away with the course of time. No, those sins are still there. They have to be paid for. But of course, there's other sin that's still in your heart. So what can be done about those sins? Well, praise God, the plan of the gospel isn't for you to live a perfect life, which you could never do. The plan of the gospel is for Christ, God's Son, to live a perfect life on your behalf and then trade in his life as a perfect sacrifice to pay for your sins. That's the gospel. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, or you don't know what you think about Jesus, that's really the only thing of worth we have to offer you this morning. But it's eternally worthy. Your sins can all be covered. You can be made God's child for eternity. Avoid judgment if you'll only trust in Christ alone, his work on the cross to pay for your sins. So come talk to me if you're willing to think about that more. But back to our main point, that the Bible's most important teaching on angry words isn't about us putting away our angry word toward others. It's about God putting away his angry word toward us. That's the most important teaching in the word about angry words. Every one of us deserves the angry word of God's judgment, but through Christ, listen to what we get instead. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we wait for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So because of your sin, when you stand before the Lord, you deserve to hear an angry word from his mouth. You deserve to hear him say, guilty, condemned. This is an enemy. That's what we deserve to hear. But because of Jesus, you'll instead hear the words, this child of mine is innocent. Through Christ, that angry word has been put away. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We understand that we would think we are far better than we are, if not for your word pointing out our sin. Father, would you help us to turn from the sin that we've just looked at in this passage? Would you help us, Father, to be characterized as people who don't speak out of sinful anger, that we would bridle our mouths? Father, that prayer in the Psalms, that you would set a guard over our mouth to not let those sinful words come through. We pray instead we would use our words like gifts to other people to build them up in faith in Christ. Father, would you do that work in us for the good of your kingdom, for our good, the good of our neighbor, those around us, and ultimately for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.